Would you stand as we pray together this morning? Father God, on this beautiful, beautiful January day, we pause in adoration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Christ alone, we stand today knowing you are our source, you are our strength, you are the living hope, oh Father, on which to give us great peace in the midst of all of life's struggles. Today, Father, as we pause for these next few moments, may we see, oh God, when life is all over the place and in the in-between, that you're there with us, you're walking with us, you're guiding us step by step, day by day. And Father, I pray this day you would speak to our hearts. I pray you would warm our souls. And I pray, oh God, you would unite our hearts to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. This morning, out of the book of Luke, chapter 4 is where our text is from this morning. When life is all over the place and all the in between. Vance Havner, the great North Carolinian preacher that was reared in the rustic hills of North Carolina, preached his first sermon and was licensed at age 12. And then he was called to the ministry and ordained at age 15. Vance Havner made this statement. He said, "The next day after a great day can be a dangerous day. Satan does some of his worst work on exhausted Christians when nerves are frayed and the mind is faint." This morning, as we look at this text before us, many are the times in life when we make the statement, or maybe you've made the statement recently, I'm confident of the fact that most of us, being human beings, make this kind of statement more often than not. Well, you just don't understand. Have you ever said that? You just don't understand what I'm going through. You just don't understand. And then we go off on our merry way. Sometimes we pity ourselves. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 makes this statement. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, that word tempted, it really means to reveal the nature of a thing. Temptation is something that comes to all of us. It shakes us to the very core. But may I remind all of us this morning that God does understand. I mean, God has been tempted in all areas like as we are, and he's our example, yet without sin. What are you and I supposed to do in life whenever we find life out there all over the place and in the in-between, and we're drawn into some wilderness? How do we ever begin to navigate those type of troublesome waters? You see, this morning, let me ask you a question. Are you there this morning? Are you floundering in an uncertain sea? Are you out in a wilderness and you can't see the forest for the trees? Do you feel alone? Do you feel isolated? Do you feel bombarded? Do you feel marginalized? Do you feel bullied? Do you feel all alone out there? You see, it's certainly not the place that most of us would choose to be. It's not the place that most of us want to be there, and it's certainly not the place that you and I want to stay there. And so many times we find ourselves saying, "Lord, I'm in a wilderness. What do I do? Lord, you have no idea what I'm experiencing." And those words, we know, even though we say them in all our human frailty, we know that they aren't true, because God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God knows exactly where you are this morning, what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with. And so oftentimes, we fail to remember when God robed himself in human flesh to come and dwell among us. he experienced the temptations of this world like you and I experience, yet without sin. So what are you and I supposed to do when life is all over the place and in the in-between, and we're out there on the sea of life and our boat is small and the ocean is wide and we're trying to navigate through all of the winds and the waves and the turbulence of life, all of the struggles, all of the problems that we encounter? What on earth do we do? First of all, in your bulletin, point number one, realize that you are put there by design. Realize that you are put there by design. The Bible says in our text, in that very first verse of chapter 4 of the book of Luke, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, young people, he's just been baptized in those chapters there before. He's just been baptized, and immediately when he comes up out of the water, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and get this phrase, and was led by the Spirit, where? Into the wilderness. Maybe you've driven down the road and all of a sudden someone asks you a question on the passenger side. Are you sure this is the right direction? Any of y'all ever looked at somebody driving a car and said, are you sure we're going the right way? Are you positive that this is the right direction? You see, oftentimes in life we question God when we're in a wilderness and we're out either out of the will of God, be it a job or a different school or maybe a different marriage, and we say, surely this is not God's will. And then maybe we question the goodness of God and we say, God, if you really are good, then why am I in the place where I am this morning? Andrew Murray said in the midst of hardship, he said this, we begin to question the word of God and his goodness. And Murray goes on to say that when I'm in that place where I'm questioning, when I'm in that place where I'm wandering, when I'm in that place where life doesn't make sense, Murray says, he brought me here. He brought me here. And he says, and it's by his will I am here. And Murray said, I will rest in that. But for us, there's something just counterintuitive about that. It doesn't feel right. I mean, it doesn't feel right to say, he brought me here. Murray goes on and he says, secondly, he will keep me here in his love and will help me behave as his child. In other words, Lord, you have me here. Lord, you're going to keep me here in the grace that's necessary to behave as one of your children. Thirdly, Murray goes on and says, he will make this trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn. In other words, he will make my trial a blessing. And you say, God, there will come a day that I will look back on this trial and I will see the blessing in the wilderness of my life where I have found myself. Murray goes on and says, fourthly, in his good time, he will bring me out again. How and when only he knows. You see, there are times in the wilderness that we cannot see the path before us. And we say, Lord, I don't know where I am. Lord, I don't know what's taking place at this present moment, but there's coming a time, God, in your goodness and in your grace, in your mercy, that you will lead me out of this wilderness that I'm going through. How you do this? God, when you do this, only you have the answer to that question that my life begs for. Then Murray wraps up his thoughts and he says, so let me say, I'm here by God's appointment in his keeping, under his training for this time. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." That term, "think it not strange," is often translated meaning being hospitable towards. It's like you welcome an old friend, these trials and temptations. Peter says, don't think it's strange. Peter's saying, when it comes, be hospitable to it. And why, we might ask, would we want to be hospitable to the places that are all over everywhere and in the in-between? And we ask ourselves, what good is this trial, and what am I to learn in this? In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2, the half-brother of Jesus, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That phrase, "fall into," is an interesting phrase. You get the sense of parachuting right into the center of the enemy's camp. Some translations use the word "divers," which means various temptations, and you and I find ourselves in the midst of some wilderness in life, and what he's saying is, count it all joy when you fall into the midst of temptations. Why? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He's saying there's something good in store for you. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, the parallel passage to our text in Luke, chapter 4, Mark says in verse 11 and 12 of Mark, chapter 1, "Then a voice came from heaven, young people." This voice, Jesus, is coming up out of the water of baptism. "Then a voice came from heaven," this is what that voice said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But notice verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. You see, right after the baptism of Jesus, a voice says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And immediately, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. There's just something about that that seems so incongruous, isn't there? It seems so counterintuitive to our way of thinking. There's something there that doesn't look like it fits together. It looks like something's broken, and like you get this, it would be like you get a great appreciation from your boss, and he gives all kinds of accolades, praise, and then you walk into your office and you realize he's written you a note, you've been demoted. Let me tell you, this is my beloved Son, God said, in whom I'm well pleased. And immediately the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And in that wilderness, do you notice? It's there we begin in our wilderness to question God, saying, is this really of you? What do we do when we're there? First of all, realize that you're there by design. And we also need to note this, that wilderness experiences can be of our own making, our own disobedience, our own lack of faith. And those things can draw us into a wilderness of our own choosing. But God not only permits these wilderness trials that come our way, he also sometimes plans those experiences. You see, not every wilderness experience is a product of our own making, but some wilderness experiences are of his own choosing and making. Our text says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and clearly God does sometimes lead us into those places. So first of all, when life's all over the place, and somewhere in the in-between, what am I supposed to do? First of all, realize that you and I are there by design. Secondly, what are we supposed to do when life's all over the place and in the in-between? Rest. Rest in who is there with you. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. One of the comforts of finding yourself in a wilderness is to realize that there's someone always there with you. In John 14, Jesus is preparing those disciples on the night before the crucifixion that he's going to go away. But he says to them, I'm going to send another comforter. Now, those disciples had been comforted because they had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus for the past 3 years. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to the Father, but I will send you another who will dwell in you, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, living in you. Now, when God drives you and me into a wilderness he's designed for us, what do we do? What do we do? We rest in who is there with us. Maybe you've been on an airplane sometime and all of a sudden the turbulence was so heavy and you were somewhat in a panic of anxiety and somebody reaches over and takes your arm. It doesn't take away the turbulence, but it's comforting to know that someone is there with you during that time. Here's a great verse to memorize, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, the reason we don't have to be afraid is because Jesus says, I am with you. Let me tell you, you may be here in the sanctuary this morning. You may be here in presence, but your mind may be elsewhere. How do I know that? Because I've sat where you're sitting. I've heard the preacher preach when my mind was elsewhere. And sometimes I was grateful it was. But I want you to know this morning, some of you will get that over lunch. You see, you may be living somewhere else in your mind this morning and you feel alone. Just remember, Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm a present help to you in time of trouble. What do you and I do out there in the wilderness of life? Recognize that we're there by design. Secondly, rest in who is there with us. And thirdly, this morning, remember Satan's tools. Did you know Satan has a toolbox, young people? He knows exactly your weak points. He knows exactly what fishing lure to dangle out there before you. Remember Satan's tools. Let's review what Satan does to Jesus here in our text. First of all, what are his tools? Number one, he continually attacks a child of God. Now, if you're out there in the world and you don't love Jesus and you don't care about Jesus and you've never received Jesus, the devil isn't going to worry about you. But you see, he continually attacks a born-again child of God. Young people, he bombards you. I mean, he bullies you. You understand the terminology of being bullied. Let me tell you, Satan bullies all of us. And notice in Luke 4:2, it says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Who was being tempted? Jesus was. Right after he came up out of the waters of the Jordan River from his baptism. Notice Luke says, and in those days, what days? Those 40 days of temptation. He ate nothing. And afterward, when they ended, he was hungry. In the verses that follow, we see three of the temptations of Christ. We see Christ's date with the devil here in Luke's gospel. The Bible tells us that for 40 solid days, Jesus was being tempted He was being bullied, young people. Jesus was being assaulted. So when you and I say, I don't understand, and nobody understands what I'm experiencing. Oh, yes, Jesus does. He came to the earth to identify in our humanity. He was fully God, divine. He was fully human, yet without sin. He understands what it's like to be tempted by Satan. And get the picture. We're not told what temptations Satan threw at him during those 40 days. All we are told is that in those temptations, Satan hammered and hammered and hammered day after day after day after day for 40 solid days. You see, God didn't intend for us to worry about the 40 days there, and so we're not told, but we are told in the next verses of three of the temptations that came to Christ. Let me tell you, notice, what do we learn when Satan opens his toolbox? He takes out his tools and he finds the one that fits us. First of all, we learn about him. His assaults are continual. They're continual. What is another thing that he takes out of his toolbox? He confuses the love of God. Notice in verse 3 of Luke 4, and the devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, what Satan is saying, young people, to Jesus there, God, if you really cared. I mean, Satan turned these stones into bread because if God really cared for you, you wouldn't be hungry. You would take matters into your own hands. You would be able to provide for yourself. You see, Satan is saying, God, is God really good? Is God truly good? Would you have any lack or would you have any need if God truly loved you? You see, Satan loves to confuse the love of God. This morning you may be asking the same question. Young people, why am I friendless? Why do my relationships end? Why did my job change? Why was I falsely accused? Why am I struggling financially? Why? You fill in the blank this morning. We all have the whys, the questions, the moments in life, and we say, God, if you really cared for me, then why, God? Let me tell you, another of Satan's tactics he uses very subtly. If you are the Son of God, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then take matters into your own hands. I mean, provide for your needs because it's clear that God's not going to. And what's happening in this verse in Jesus' presence is that Satan attacks the love of God, and Satan's attacks have not changed in the 21st century. He led Eve to believe in the Garden of Eden, that if God really loved her and cared for her, he wouldn't have allowed her to not partake of the tree she partook of. I mean, God planted all the gardens there in the garden, but he said, here's one, don't touch this one. You know what? Right there, God gave Adam and Eve a free will to choose. If all of the trees had been the same, you can eat from all of them, you and I wouldn't have a free will. We wouldn't have a free choice. God gave the free choice. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, the problem with reconciling the human suffering with the existence of a God who loves us is only insoluble so long as we attach a trivial meaning to the word love and look on things as if man were the center of them. To ask that God's love should be content with us as we are is to ask that God should cease to be God, and because he already loves us, he must labor to make us lovable. You see, when you're in the wilderness, it's to demonstrate not the lack of God, not the lack of the love of God, but it's to demonstrate that God really loves us. Look in verse 4. But Jesus answered Satan, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." What Jesus is saying is that circumstances alone are not the indicators of the absence of the love of God. Let me tell you, whenever you look around in your wilderness experience, it certainly is not an indication that God does not love you. It's certainly not an indication that God has forsook you or that God is absent in that present moment. You see, Satan uses circumstances in life to question the love of God for us. God, if you truly love me, this, and this would have never happened in our life, in my life, in what I'm going through. God, if you truly love me. Do you see how Satan implants in our minds the fact that I wouldn't be here today in this situation if God truly loves me, if God truly cares for me? That's Satan trying to get you to question the love of God. Thirdly, what else does Satan use? He circumvents God's plan. He goes around the plan of God. Look in verses 5-7. Then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, "All this authority will I give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whosoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Notice how Satan circumvents God's plan. Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." What did Jesus know? What was before him? Young people, Jesus knew he was facing the future joy and the future glory, but it would only come through the way of the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What does that mean? Jesus knew there was only one way to this future joy. Let me tell you, whatever you're going through this morning, whatever I'm going through this morning, let me tell you, there's future joy. It may not be in my present, but there's future joy and the glory of being with Jesus someday. And verse 8 says, "And Jesus answered and said to Satan, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" So young people, what are some of the tools Satan uses against us, hammers us with day by day by day? Continually, he attacks us. Secondly, he confuses the love of God. Does God really love me? I mean, God, if you really love me, I wouldn't be going through all of the bullying that I'm going through at school. I wouldn't be going through all of the challenges with social media that I'm going through. Satan attacks us continually. Secondly, he confuses the love of God. Do you really love me, God? And then he circumvents God's plan by going around it. Fourthly, he challenges the care of God. Look at verses 9-11. "Then Satan brought him," Jesus, "to Jerusalem, set Jesus on the pinnacle," that's the top of the temple, "and said to Jesus, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written.'" Notice Satan can quote scripture. "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Let me tell you, young people, what Satan is doing is he's challenging the care of Almighty God. "Hey, Jesus, why don't you just put God's care to the task and just cast yourself down. You see, Satan is tempting Jesus to prove that God really cares. You might say, if God really loved me, he would have kept this bad thing from coming into my life. If God really loved me, he would not have allowed me to do these things or get involved in these things. In fact, sometimes we almost dare God to stop us from our own sin, saying this, if God wants to stop me, then God can, because God is all powerful. What do I do when life is all over the place and in the in-between? First of all, realize that you're put there by design. Secondly, rest in the fact of who is there with you. Thirdly, remember, Satan has his toolbox out there. And lastly, rejoice that usefulness follows wilderness. Rejoice that usefulness follows wilderness. I want to close with Dr. Richard Summa. He said, life on earth would not be worth much if every source of irritation were removed, yet most of us rebel against the things that irritate us and count as heavy loss what ought to be rich gain. We're told that the oyster is wiser, that when an irritating object like a bit of sand gets under the mantle of his shell, he simply covers it with the most precious part of his being and makes of it a pearl. The irritation that it was causing is stopped by encrusting it with the pearling formation. A true pearl is there, therefore, simply a victory over irritation. Every irritation that gets into our lives today is an opportunity for pearl culture. The more irritations the devil flings at us, the more pearls we may have. We need only to welcome them and cover them completely with love, that the most precious part of us, and the irritation will be smothered out as the pearl comes into being. What a store of pearls we may have, if we will. Let me ask you this question. When life is all over the place and in the in-between, it may be that God is flinging into my life and your life those things that need to be covered in his love and in making something far deeper than the irritation of the wilderness, which may seem at first glance. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared this morning to be led by the Spirit, even if it means into the wilderness? Do you find yourself currently in a wilderness situation? Will you trust God in the wilderness of uncertainty? Will you trust him and not doubt him in whatever your wilderness is? Maybe it's of his design for you. Solomon said to everything, there's a season. To everything, there is a time to every purpose under the heavens. Young people, the Bible tells us there that Satan left Jesus for a little while, for an opportune time. There's some reprieve that we get. But don't ever forget, he continually assaults, wounds, and wants to trip you up and make life miserable for all of us. I'm going to close with this song, and before they play it back there, several weeks ago, I heard this song. I'd heard it before, but I'd never really listened to the words. Sandy Patty was singing this to a bunch of women at a women's conference. And I listened to that song and I thought, you know, I've had my mountaintop experiences in life, but I've had far more valleys than I've ever had mountaintops. What do you do when life is all over the place and in the in between? I have played this song in the last 2 weeks, going to and from hospitals up and down the road, no less than 75 times. Because in my wilderness that I feel I'm in, this has brought great strength and comfort and hope to my heart. Listen to the words of what this song has to say.
I've seen some glorious days where I flew so much higher than I ever thought I would. And soaring through the air, I would declare, well, isn't God good? Isn't He good? And He was, and He is, and He always will be. But in the in-between, it's hard for me to see. In the in-between, where everyday life happens, and the fields of green belong to someone else. In the in-between of what will be and what has been, Jesus is a faithful friend. In the in-between, I've been unsure of myself, but even in the dark, I'm pretty sure that all is well. And then I see, there in the mirror looking back at me, a work that is not everything that it will be. And He was, and He is, and He always will be close beside and holding on to me. In the in-between, where everyday life happens, and the fields of green belong to someone else. In the in-between, what will be and what has been, Jesus is a faithful friend. In the in-between, grace and mercy know no season. There is no good reason why the best of days might not be the days ahead. And in the in-between, when you have some dream, your faith and strength can be restored by the gracious Lord of the in-between, where everyday life happens and the fields of green belong to someone else. In the what will be and what has been, Jesus is a faithful friend. In the in-between, Jesus, He's still a faithful friend. Yesterday, today, forever. And in the end, between.
Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, this is your invitation. We've thrown the news, and Holy Spirit, this invitation belongs to you. Speak to someone's heart, I pray. Someone needs to come and join this church. Someone needs to come and give their heart and life to Jesus. Somebody needs to come and pray at these altars. Speak, O God, according to your plan and purpose and design. In Christ's name, amen.